Charlie. Good to see so many of you here this morning. I hope the seats aren't seeming too crowded, but we got an email from the Mesa County Health Department this week informing us that church worship is essential, something we already knew, right? And so therefore they have lifted all the caps for attendance in churches, and they're not going to be monitoring those things. And yet at the same time, they have requested that we maintain social distancing and wearing of masks and so forth. And we certainly will continue to jump through those hoops for each other and to try to keep each other safe. But we may be adding some more chairs. And if you need to move chairs to accommodate your group, they're not in concrete, as you know. Move them around, and we might be adding some more chairs as we need to. But we pray that not so much our physical numbers will increase, because that's God's domain. We know that that will happen, and we trust that that will happen. But we pray that through all of this, our strength and our courage and our maturity in Jesus Christ continues to grow. You know, there used to be a film that would circulate around, I don't know if it was on social media or whatever. You don't see it so much anymore, probably because you don't need to have anything added to it, but it's people behaving badly. You've seen those things? Okay, we continue to see some of those things, but I want you to know that I am thankful that God has given us a reason every single day not to involve ourselves in that fog, in that chaos, in that disruption of the world. God has called us to something higher, and I know we have opinions about things, but may we always reflect the love and the grace and the spirit of Jesus Christ no matter what happens to us. And that's really what Paul is talking about this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not going to take all of chapter 6 this morning. We are going to take the first 13 verses and unpack it, and then we will talk about the last part of that chapter next Sunday, Lord willing. Rabbi Zacharias, the recently died apologist, one of the best apologists, I think, in the 20th and 21st century, he tells a story, kind of a rather humorous story. He says that every time this fisherman who was down on the river caught a big fish, he would throw it back. He kept the little fish, and all the little fish went into his bag. And finally, a man who was watching the man fish, he walked up to this fisherman and said, "Excuse me, sir, I know you're catching a lot of fish, and I hate to bother you, but I'm a little confused about what I'm seeing." He says, "Can you please explain to me why you are throwing the bigger fish away?" The fisherman didn't hesitate. He said, "I only have an 8-inch frying pan, and the bigger ones won't fit in my pan." What Paul is trying to do in all of his letters, but especially in the letters to the Corinthian church, and chapter 6, he's trying to give the Corinthians a bigger frying pan. He's trying to tell them that you need to keep all the big blessings and big gifts that God gives you. Don't worry about the size of the pan. You can adjust that. You can adjust your mind and your heart and your soul. And so Paul is saying there needs to be a transformational, broader understanding of grace and their new life in Jesus Christ. Because he talked about the transformations in our new life as new creations. We talked about that last week. The key verse in this part of chapter 6 is found in verse 1. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." That's not a phrase that you hear or see often, is it? We often talk about the positive side of grace and the positive precept that says show grace, extend grace, but Paul reverses the language and he says, "I want you to see and to know what it's like to not receive God's grace." And he says, "I want you to understand that you should not ever receive God's grace in a vain way." Wow, what does that mean? And then he kind of puts the bookend on his challenge in verse 13, which we'll read in just a second. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. But Paul is making it clear how he feels about the Corinthians. There has been conflict. There has been opposition to his ministry and his apostleship. There has been distractions in the church, and yet his love and affection for them is as strong as ever. It's like a father feels towards his children. You know, children can make us mad, and they can frustrate us, and they can do things that we just think, you know, where in the world did they get that from? And yet, our love for them is undiminished. Our wanting their good is unaltered. And that's how Paul feels about this church and all the churches. And in that context, he makes an intimate spiritual appeal for the church to open their hearts and their minds to a new reality, a grace-centered reality, a grace-driven view of their new creation, of who they are now in Christ. And Paul says, I mean, look at me. If you're looking for an example of what grace can do, look at me. Look what it did for me. It changed. It changed me from a Pharisaical, narrow-minded persecutor to the preacher of the gospel of grace. Paul wants them, he wants us to be filled with the newness in the most difficult of life circumstances. It's the natural growth, it's the natural maturing process of being a new creation, chapter 5, verse 17, of what he says in verse 14 and 16, as we talked about last week, as we regard no person or no thing from a worldly point of view any longer. That's the change that should take place in us. I don't know what you were thinking when you were watching on the news, all those people storming the Capitol and doing violence and disrupting things. Probably the same thing that you were thinking about as we've seen that violence in the streets and cities all year long. But at the same time, Paul says there's a different way to think about that. Because we are new creatures. And we regard no person or no event or no circumstance from a worldly point of view. The Christian is looking at that and praying and saying, God, help us. God, be merciful. God, instill in us the desire and the example to do better and to be better. Paul was begging the church to see the practical, empowering difference of grace in their culture and in their place in the body of Christ. Let's read verses 1 through 13 together. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He just jumps right into it. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. He's quoting Isaiah. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God is saying, my grace is here. My salvation is here. Don't look away. Don't take it as a gift that means nothing. Don't take it in vain. Verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in both the right and left hands, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, church. Open wide our hearts to you. Accept us, he's saying. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. And as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, when it comes to not using the grace of God in vain, he says, open wide your hearts. And that will solve any problem that we have. Paul is doing two things here, and both are for the church's benefit. First of all, he's showing his apostleship is credible, and that was important. He was showing that it was trustworthy. And who he is now in Christ and what he is doing is exactly what Jesus called him to do on that Damascus road that you can read about in Acts chapter 9, and what the church is likewise empowered to be, just like Paul. And secondly, he is showing the full effects of what a life looks like that does not receive God's grace in vain. All those things he just talked about, he said, that's what a life looks like if you have not received God's grace in vain. And he does this by sharing his trials and applying that to what their life looks like. We're going to go back and reread verses 4 and 5, and I want you to focus in on the word in. Okay, I've helped you a little bit. It should be obvious. Okay, if you can see the wavy slide up there. But this is from the Greek word en. It's actually epsilon nu. It's en in a transliteration, but it looks very familiar to in. But it means through. It means in. And so now read it with that understanding, as Paul is saying, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves through and in every way. In and through great endurance, through troubles, in hardships, through distresses, in beatings, through imprisonments, and in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. You know, these are circumstances that have been a part of Paul's ministry. And what he's doing is setting the stage to see how our receiving grace, how our understanding of what we actually receive, that fish that would not fit into the pan, how we receive that has changed the way that we deal with life. It changes how we understand grace and if it's affected us or not, if we've taken it in vain. And he says this is how the church should respond as well. So he's retelling a part of the parable of the sower. If you recall that from Matthew chapter 13, where there's four kinds of soil. And he's alluding to perhaps that rocky soil when calamity comes. Because Paul says, they've come in my life when troubles arise, and boy, I've got all the trouble I can handle. The one planted in unstable rocky soil is the one who has received the grace of God in vain. Remember that parable? Remember what happens to that tender plant that's in the rocky soil? The rocky soil is not good for growth. And they respond not as grace would dictate, but as the world would dictate, as human flesh would dictate. It is the response of a short temper. The heart that receives the grace of God in vain has a response of an angry outburst. Perhaps a middle finger raised in traffic. You say, well, I've never done that. If you've ever even thought about it, Jesus says something about thinking about it too. What about that degrading comment or that selfish act? What about just losing heart in faith and becoming discouraged to the point that your faith and your following Christ is uprooted and it's scorched and it dies? It's that rocky soil. Paul is saying it's symptomatic of one who has received God's grace in vain. Their frying pan is not big enough to receive the gift that God wants them to have. And we're all guilty of doing what Paul says don't do. When we respond to life that way, we have, at least in that moment, at least in that failed weak moment, we have received the grace of God in vain. We are, in effect, living without the full effects of what God's grace can do and will do and has done for us. Do you see that disconnect? Paul is saying it's by our thoughts and by our actions that are doing things that are troublesome. And they're not responding as they should. He said, that's an indication that you don't understand what grace has done for you. You have received that gift in vain. But now he says, here's how a heart wide open responds to those things. This is how a heart open to the grace of God. This is how one who has not received the grace of God in vain reacts to life and to people. Let's go back to verses 6 and 7. Remember all the list of all the bad things that were happening not only to Paul, but were happening to the churches there? He says, this is how grace changes your response. Now you act in purity. Impurity of motive, purity of heart. You act in understanding, knowing and seeing the broader picture. If you've not received the grace of God in vain, you are a patient person. And you respond in kindness. And in the Holy Spirit, with all those fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. And you respond in sincere love. You know, I wonder why that adjective is there. You know, isn't love just enough? Yes, love is enough, but Paul feels the need through inspiration to say, if you respond in the way that grace says you should respond, it's sincere love. It's pure in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. It's an amazing contrast that Paul talks about. This is the image of one, though imperfect, who is maturing in Christ based upon their understanding of grace. It is a reflection of one who lives with a measure of divine indifference. You've heard me use that phrase before. We all need a measure of divine indifference when we face the world and when we see the world. It's not a measure of disconnecting ourselves or not being involved where we need to be and should be, but it's a measure of divine indifference to the chaos and conflict in the world that allows us to think differently about it and to react differently in it. Paul is describing a mindset that understanding the grace that we have and continually receive causes us to live in a new reality, that everything about us can change to look like Jesus, and no person or no circumstance can do us harm in the long term. This grace is the disposition of not only martyred missionaries, not only of people like Paul and the apostles, who virtually all except the apostle John met a brutal death because of their faith and their disposition. But it's the disposition of the church. It's the disposition of us. In whatever way we face those things every single day, it's the disposition of everyday followers of Jesus like us, who live with the attitude of Justin Martyr, who in the face of fierce persecution said this. This is an amazing quote. You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us. That comes from a heart that has not received in vain the grace of God. Paul had seen and heard enough in the Corinthian church to know that, you know, this was not the way the Corinthians were responding. He knew their troubles, he knew their trials, just like God knows our troubles and our trials every day in life, in faith, in relationships, in the church. And so Paul saw it here at Corinth. He saw how they were responding to conflict and hardships. And he says, in essence, you're responding as if grace didn't mean anything to you, that you didn't understand what you had. You threw it back. The biggest fish in the river God gave you as a gift, and you threw it back because your mind and your pan wasn't big enough. You didn't understand what you had. Instead, perhaps they had a pattern of acting like they did not understand the full effects of grace in their life. Maybe grace became a doctrinal thing, a point of contention, a point of definition. Let's argue about grace. Maybe that's what it became, and maybe that's why they just threw the fish away. Maybe it became that doctrine thing instead of a person thing in Jesus Christ, dwelling in them and controlling their hearts that were wide open. Evidently, grace was not being heard in their words at Corinth. grace was not being seen in their attitude, and it had found its way into the church and how they were treating each other, and so Paul needs to address it. And he does that. So Paul, being the teacher that he is, he lists all these hardships, his own hardships, and he says, yeah, you've got a lot of these hardships too, and all these conflicts of life, and he lists them against the new reality. He lists them against what grace changes that reality to be of those who understand grace resulting in not having received it in vain. So let's read again verses 8 and 9. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. You ever felt like that? Your motives were judged, your actions were judged, your reputation came into question. Known, that's the reality, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, but not killed. Sorrowful, yes, often, yet always rejoicing. You see that yet in there? That yet is the grace of God in our life and what it changes. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. This is what living with the full effects of grace looks like, Paul says. We have been accused of being imposters, and yet grace shouts the truth. We are genuine. We've been ignored and disregarded, not only by Christians, but by the world. And yet grace makes itself known where it will. In the midst of beatings, and Paul had a lot of beatings, grace has sustained us. In sorrow, grace has given us joy. Paul says, in the grand scheme of things, we don't have wealth. Silver and gold have I none, Peter said, but what I have I give to you freely. Paul says, we don't have wealth, but we dispense the riches of grace to whoever we encounter, and we bless the world. He says we live on the verge of poverty, and yet by grace and because of grace and in grace, we possess everything. What a heart. What an attitude. What a way to face a world every single day. You know, a date on a calendar doesn't make things new. Only Jesus Christ, Revelation 21:5, thank you, Jeremy, makes all things new. That's what Paul is saying, and it sounds a lot like the words and the disposition and the heart and the attitude of Jim Elliot, that murdered missionary in 1956. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. G.K. Chesterton put it in a question, that great preacher of old, when belief in God becomes difficult, the tendency is to turn away from him. But in heaven's name, to what? Peter said it this way, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Paul said it like this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All quotes from hearts overflowing with the full effects of grace in their life. You know, the Spirit has placed in those born again new hopes. He instills in you and I a new way of thinking, and he infuses new longings. That's what happens to the Christian, to the one who's born again, to the one who shares in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and is empowered with the Holy Spirit and forgiven of their sins as we rise to walk out of the waters of baptism and newness of life. That's what happens. We now have new longings. We now have new things that put a smile on our face. We now have new passions. We have new desires to obey God, new ways to love recklessly, as we sang, because of Christ's reckless love for us, which we will sing. So may our hearts see and believe this. May we live in this grace. You know, I love that story that Ravi told. I don't think it's his story, but he got it from somewhere about the fish. And we may chuckle at someone who throws away fish too big for his frying pan. But how often do we reject or explain away grace or anything that doesn't fit our opinions and our challenges to our and challenges to our paradigms? And we won't even consider keeping that bigger fish. And sometimes when we do that, what happens is we rob ourselves of God's best and biggest gifts because our frying pan of our heart and mind is too small. May we do as Paul empowers and encourages us to do when it comes to understanding and receiving the full effects of grace. And we do that by opening wide the eyes of our heart. That's what Paul is saying. I mean, you look at the very first verse of the chapter, and I know chapter headings and verse divisions are man-made, and yet there's a logic to it. As God's fellow workers, verse 1, we're in this thing together. Nolan knows that. He's not in this faith fight alone, don't you, brother? You know that. We all know that. He says, you are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Every one of us, precious, loved, died for. As God's fellow workers, we urge you, we plead with you, not to receive God's grace in vain. Know the gift you have, and it will change your life, and it will change your eternity. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the living word. I thank you for the challenges that it presents to me. Every time I read it, every time I open my eyes and my heart to try to understand what you truly want for me, I'm humbled by it. I'm convicted by it. I'm empowered by it. And Father, may that change the way that not only I live, but the way that we as a church live every single day. We know, Father, from experience, in our own lives, and we know going all the way back to the very beginning that you can change chaos into good. And so, Father, help us to trust and to follow you. May we live in grace every single day. May we never use our fleshly desires against your grace. May we never use grace as a license to do wrong. May that not even define our heart. But may we act and react because we know the gift we've been given. And we know love is the greatest motivator of all. And I pray that that will not only affect change in us this morning, but it will affect change when we leave this place. When we do whatever we're going to do tomorrow or the next day, may we remember and have on our hearts the gift of your grace, and may we never receive it in vain. Empower us, Father. Remind us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.